The scriptures are from numerous places in the Bible today, so it'll be difficult for you to follow along. So I've put them up on the screen for you. This is the word of God, and let's read that. Romans 6:14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 8:1-2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And then Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of our need. This is the word of the Lord. So some of you may know, some of you don't know. I built this pulpit, and I kind of secretly hoped to be on this side of it one day. So I want to thank the elders for this opportunity, and also want to thank them even more so because as I was putting this together, it became clear there was just way too much material to get into one sermon, and they agreed to extend this to a two-part series. So thank you very much, and I hope that this will be a blessing to all of you. What I'd like to do now is open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the sermon. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth, and we thank you that your word provides us everything that we need to know you and to follow you. And as we work through this material this morning, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we acknowledge it's the power of your Spirit. It is not my words, my thoughts. It's the power of your Spirit that will both encourage us and condemn us as we need. And we're calling on your Holy Spirit to do that for us. I am also calling on your Holy Spirit to work in me and through me, that I may speak your word faithfully and that you will guide me as I deliver this sermon. We pray all this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to be covering a ton of material this morning, and so I would ask all of you to pull out this in your insert. I believe it's slightly over 50 passages that I'm going to cite during the sermon. And so what I've done is I put in the address of every passage I think I added two extra after this. You can circle, check, or whatever. If a passage really hits you and you want to get back to it, just circle it on that list that's after this first page. And then on this first page, I knew you guys couldn't write as fast as I can talk. So what I decided to do is I gave you most of the long list that I have in the sermon, so you don't have to panic and try and capture all of that before we go to the next slide. And then at the end of the sermon, just before the benediction, there's other resources that have been prepared, because the elders in this church want all of us to truly get our hands around this so that we can do it, because this is one of the most important things. Next to trusting Jesus as your Savior, this is one of the most important things you'll do in your spiritual life. All right. So on the next slide, this is me in the workshop. And it turns out when you make angles in woodworking, I had never done it before and I may never do it again. It creates a lot of problems in the construction because you can't clamp. It just slides. And so you have to figure out another way to do it. So in this slide, I had just finished figuring out how to get the one side panel connected to the first, and I stepped behind it, and Karen happened to be walking by, and her camera happened to be open, and I instantaneously started preaching because of the power in this pulpit. And I texted this to Seth, warning him, this is only two-thirds power. I can't tell you what's going to happen when you get all three parts put together. So I wanted to start off with a little bit of humor because this is a really serious topic and we're going to really be digging in, and I'm hoping that a little bit of levity will help you focus in and get what we're teaching. And one of the things is please feel free to contact me if you have any questions, and you can also contact the elders or the deacons. Any one of us can help you. This is an issue that I have honestly on and off thought about for over two decades. It's that complex. And I thought I had it all together, and then I read another passage, and all of a sudden it all springs out, and then you spend 3 weeks getting it back in, and that happened I don't know how many times. But what I want to tell you today is what Pastor Gene Hermeyer was kind of mentored me, and he married Karen and I. And by the way, we celebrated 45 years yesterday. So, Gene used to always say, "This is my best answer today, because tomorrow I'm going to have a quiet time and I might find a passage that changes my answer." You see, because we're not after what Joe thinks or Seth thinks or whoever is preaching. We're after what does God think. Right? And that's, so we're after truth. Truth is unchanging. It's one thing. And so if you see a passage and it conflicts with what you're thinking, the passage is not wrong. You are. Okay? And so if tomorrow I read a passage and I have to adapt what I'm going to say today, I will adapt it because I want to live by truth because truth sets us free. All right. My goal and my hope is in this two-part series is that this should be an encouragement, and it should bring hope to you, because at least in my life, and we'll get to this in a second, sin is very difficult to put to death, and this is what Paul had to write about it. And if you think, stop and think, Paul is one of the greatest theologians in the New Testament, and this is what he has to say about sin. "What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Paul struggled with sin. And guess what? I struggle with sin. Even though I've studied it all this time, I understand it, I think. But reducing that to practice is a whole other thing, and that takes time and effort. So as you hear what we're going to study today, keep in mind, you're not going to be able to do all of it at one time. You just aren't. This is something you're going to work on from the time that you trust Jesus as your Savior to the time that you go to heaven. All right? Okay. I want to tell you just a little bit about what's coming. And the first part is we're going to be looking at why Christians sin. I think it's really important to understand that. And so we're going to cover that. And then we're going to survey biblical principles. And the basic theme of this morning is Christians, meaning you and I, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can put sin to death. Okay? You can. It is possible. It's not easy, but it's possible. Okay? So, and then in the second part, we're going to look at a survey of biblical principles on ways to put sin to death, meaning what do you have to understand to do it? And then we're going to get into some specific how-tos. And depending on how fast I talk today, and I've practiced this several times, we're probably not going to get through all of part one slides, and that'll just slide into next week, okay? So you won't know it, but I'll decide where we're going to stop today. Okay, the next piece that we need to look at is there's six things you actually need to get a bountiful crop spiritually. Okay, and I discovered this about 5 years ago when I decided to do a study on parables for a Bible study that I was teaching. And these are the six things that you have to have. And the interesting part is you have to read all three gospel accounts of the parable of the sower to find these six things. All six are not in any one of them. Okay, so I was really surprised when I found that they're six. So the first thing is you have to have a good and noble heart, and that simply means you have to have trusted Jesus as your Savior. You have to be a Christian. Because you see, if you're not a Christian, you have a heart of stone, and you're separated from God. And it's even worse than that. If you're in that case, you can't even really hear them. Okay? So you have to have a good and noble heart just to understand what God is going to say. The next thing is you have to hear the word, which would include reading the word. And I would encourage you, I've come across this now a couple of different times, where people have encouraged us to read the Bible out loud when you're studying it, because there's power in hearing the word of God. Okay, so you have to hear it. But notice, and this is something has become something that I really focus on. We always say, read your Bible, which is absolutely true. But you can see there's four more things that you need for a bountiful crop. So just reading the Bible is just the beginning, because in the next step, you have to understand what it meant, right? So I do woodworking, and I actually read the manuals that tell you how to use the tool most of the time, okay? If I don't understand what it said, it's the same as not reading it. So if you don't understand what you read in the Bible, it's the same as not reading it. So you have to work, and sometimes you just have to stop and study and say, what does this mean, and go to resources. So you have to develop, what does this mean? And now you have to make another step. You have to accept it as God's truth. And until you accept it as God's truth, you probably will not do it. Okay? Because if you don't believe something, you won't do it. Okay? So you have to accept it, accept the word as truth. And then the next two steps, I believe, are the two critical steps for us. You have to retain the word. Okay? And I can tell you, when I'm putting together a tool, the manual's right here, the tool's here, and as you get older, the distance from the manual and the 6 inches to where you're going to do something, you can forget what it meant. Or at least I can. And I'm going back and forth like this. I get whiplash sometimes, right? And so the point here is, if you can't remember what you understand, you don't have it. And so we have to find a way to retain it. And if you're like me, that means you have to study it time and time again. It's not one and done. It's write it down, and then you have to review it. And I can tell you, every morning in my quiet time, I've been doing about an hour for over 40 years. Every morning, I get to a passage and I say, who snuck that passage into the Bible? Because why? Because I forgot it. Okay, so you have to work on remembering it. And then finally, the way that you truly master God's word is to persevere in doing it. Okay, so I have a bandsaw, and I know how to take, I don't have to read the instruction manual on how to take the blade on and off anymore. And there's about 15 steps. Because why? Because I've done it about 50 times. All right? And so when you persevere in it, that's when it really gets into your heart, and it's our hearts is where we change our behavior. It's not up here, because what comes up here, we're going to see in a second, actually comes from your heart. So our objective is to get God's truths into our heart, because that's what changes our behavior. Okay. So if you're not succeeding in putting sin to death, my suspicion is you're not completing this list. All right? And when we get to the how-tos, we'll come back and address this some. There's four things that I want you to remember. So I know it's hard to listen to someone as long as I'm going to talk. So these are the four most important parts that I want you to remember. The first is, and we've already said it, Jesus has defeated sin. And what we're going to be doing today, unfortunately, I can't read all the passages because I don't think you guys want to stay here until 3 p.m. this afternoon. Okay, so what I've done is I'm giving you the point, and I'm giving you one or more passages. And remember, they're in this handout here, so you can circle the ones that you want to look at again. Okay, but we have to know and believe Jesus has defeated sin, right? And it's just like we had a child. We coached him in basketball, and every game he would try and decide who was going to win the game before we played it. And it was like, Josh, let's just play the game and see what happens. Right? But the point being is, if he thinks he's not going to win, he doesn't want to play. So you have to believe God's word, and we're going to get to it, that you can defeat sin because now you're in the game. If you don't believe you can defeat sin, you won't even try to play. All right. It's possible, the second point is, it's possible for any Christian to defeat sin. That means all Christians. Why? Because we have God's power. We're going to get into that. But you have to know, you personally, I personally, every person in here, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can put sin to death. However, point three is you can't do it under your own power. You can't just try harder. It's not a human effort. And I'll explain why that's true. And that brings up the fourth point, which is we need God's power in order to put sin to death. And in order to get God's power, we have to yield to God. Okay, and we're going to get into that in the second sermon. So in order to receive God's power, you have to yield to Him and ask Him to work in and through you. Okay, so these are the four things at the end of this two-part series. I'm going to put this back up because this is what we need to remember, because this is what we really need to do. Okay? And when you summarize these on the next slide, what it tells us, these four things tell us, is that the war is won, right? Jesus has defeated sin. The war is over. The problem is we're still in the battle of bringing that to fruition, and we have to learn how to win those battles to put sin to death, and that's what this sermon series is about. Okay, I have an analogy that I like to use to explain this, and I just find that when you see something visually, it helps to get it into your head. And the way they train an adult elephant when they want it to stay in a single place is when the baby elephant is born, they chain it to a stake, and the elephant pulls on the stake for some period of time, and it pulls and pulls and pulls, and it finally comes to the conclusion, I can't pull out that stake. Well, as you know, elephants have a great memory, so a 7-ton elephant, an adult male, won't even try to pull out the stake because it believes it can't do it. You see? And that, the analogy here is, that's how Christians think. I can't pull sin out of my life. And that's false. It's totally false. You are not tethered to that. And the Bible tells us this very clearly in Romans 8, 9, and also Galatians 3, 25. 8, 9 reads, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You are not chained to that stake, but you are in the realm of the Spirit. And we'll get to it in a second. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And then Galatians 3, 25, now that faith has come, so you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. That means the law has nothing on us. We are living by grace. And on the next slide, what you'll see, Jesus severed that chain. When he died on the cross, it severed that chain, and we are free to be obedient to God. Prior to that, you could do nothing but sin. So after you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can now choose not to sin. John 8:36 tells us, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And if you go back and look at the Greek verb tense, what that sets you free phrase really means is that that Jesus caused this to happen. You see, we didn't defeat sin, Jesus did. He caused us to be free. And that's why we want to be grateful. That's why we worship Jesus. That's why we try to be obedient to him, because he's the one that severed us from sin so that we can be free. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Notice, has set us free. Past tense. It's done. It is severed. You may feel like it's not, but you have to choose to believe you are no longer bound to sin. You are free to be obedient to God. And then the verse goes on, stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. both stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened are what's called present tense, and they're also commands. And present tense means it is a continual action, which means we have to stand firm every day, every decision. It's not a one-time deal. It is a choice. Every time that you face the opportunity to sin, you have to stand firm. And we're going to go into, in the second part, how do I stand firm? But you see that second, the remainder there, do not let yourselves be burdened again by both. The yoke of slavery means if you don't stand firm, you could go back into slavery to sin. Okay? And it's a choice. And it depends on what you do. And so you have to make the choices. You'll notice that on this analogy, it works out really well. There's still some chain hanging on there. And you may be wondering, well, what does that represent? What that represents is prior to salvation, all of us have developed sinful habits, and we were born with sin. And so we are no longer bound to sin, but you see, we have remaining sinful habits in our lives, and we have to work to sever off link by link by link by putting sin to death. Okay? So, and if you're not thinking correctly and you're thinking back to the first slide where you're still chained to sin because you still feel something on your ankle and you think, oh, I can't do anything. The fact is you can, but you're just removing chinks from the leftover chain on your ankle. Okay? All right. On the next slide, we're going to look at, you may be wondering, well, I still sin. What's going on? Well, I'm sure this is not exhaustive. These are just the six that I thought were most important. First thing is, we're born as baby Christians, right? Birth means baby because none of us are born adults. And babies don't have knowledge, they don't have strength, they don't have coordination, they don't have the knowledge that's necessary. We have to grow into a mature Christian, okay? So it doesn't just happen, we have to grow into it, and that means it's time and effort. The second reason is the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you'll notice it's a lowercase s for spirit, and that tells us that is your human spirit, and that means how you make decisions and how you think. And remember, it comes from a new heart, because when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, He gave you a new heart. Okay? The third one is, we have an obligation, and we're going to get into this passage from Romans. And the obligation is to be obedient to Christ. We are not obliged to sin anymore because the chain is broken. One of the reasons that we sin is basically we're not trying hard enough. And the Hebrews 12:14 passage reads, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And just simply in simple words, we're not trying. Okay? And the reason we're not trying, it's kind of sad. Okay? And it's true of me, and it's true of every Christian in this room. We like sin. Okay? We not only like it, turns out you can build a case, and I'll do this shortly for you. We actually love sin more than we love God. And when I wrote that, it broke my heart. Because it's true of me. Okay? It should break every one of our hearts in here. Because we love sin more than God when we sin. Okay, and where's that come from? In Romans 6:16, it reads, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? So when I sin, I'm being obedient to sin, and I am now at that moment. And one of the things, I'll come back in a second, this is not about your salvation. This is about sanctification. Your salvation cannot change if you made a true profession of faith. Okay, this is about sanctification, which is growing in holiness. All right, and so when we sin, we are now being obedient, and we are the slave to sin. And then, if you take John 14, verse 15, it reads, "Jesus said, 'If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Okay? And so what you have to do is flip that one over. And I call this the other side of the coin. So if you love me is side one, you will obey my commandments. Well, you flip that over and you say, if you don't love me, what happens? You won't obey his commandments. You see? And so that's how I got to, when we sin, we love the sin more than we love God. Okay? Very important point. It should be sobering to all of us. And I can tell you, when I wrote that, it was like, it took me a few minutes to move on as I was preparing this sermon, because it struck me that hard. And that's what we have to understand. So how does all this tie together? And it comes from your core identity. And I'm not going to be able to explain how this sequence developed. And one of the things I haven't said yet is all of this material comes out of the Ten Convictions, which Grant and I just finished redoing in June this year. You can, and I'll tell you what about it later on. I'm not going to be able to develop this, but you can develop the three-step sequence straight out of the Bible. I can tell you that much. But here's where everything starts. You say, well, how does this happen? Mark 7, 20 through 23, verse 21 tells us, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. So it's from our very hearts. Okay, and all these, in verse 23 reiterates it in a slightly different fashion, all these evils come from inside and defile a person. And if you go to James, Grant covered it in James 1, verse 14, it's our own evil desires that cause us to sin. Okay? And Flip Wilson was a comedian. He had a segment, I used to watch this, and he said, the devil made me do it. That messed me up for decades, because I always blamed Satan for what I was doing. But James 1, verse 14, clears the bell. It's my own evil desires that cause me to sin. Those are those chain links that are still attached to your ankle. Okay, so don't blame anyone else. We sin because I have a problem. And we all have a problem. Okay? So, your heart determines your core identity. That's who you are. Okay? And so, it's kind of fun. Ask one another after church, who are you? And most of us will answer. So, for years, I answered, I'm a chemist. That was my identity, right? But my identity is what? I'm a child of God who happens to do chemistry. You see? We have to get our identity correct. Why? Because your identity ultimately determines what you do. So if you want to change what you do, you have to go all the way back to your heart to get it fixed so that you can do the right action. Okay? And so how does how do we form that? We have a new heart as a Christian, and what are we going to fill it with? And the greatest commandment is found, one version of it is found in Mark 12:30, and we're told to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. Notice the little teeny word all. And as I've studied the Bible more and more, it's little teeny words that become super important. All means everything, nothing missing, no holdbacks. Okay? And when you do that, when you love God in that way, what happens is you will love, experience, and know God better and better with each passing day. Okay? And so that changes your heart. And when your heart changes, it changes what you think. And then it changes what you do. Okay? So it starts in the heart. So you have to work on your heart first. And all these self-help books, what do? Pull up your bootstraps. Try harder. Okay? And I can guarantee you what that delivers. It delivers failure because it can't be done. And we'll get into why in just a little bit. Okay, so if you want to defeat sin, you have to work on your heart, not on trying harder. All right. Putting to sin to death is also a spiritual battle, and it comes very clearly out of Ephesians 6:12, which many of you are probably familiar with. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. We have to remember, Satan is still prince of the earth. He's defeated, but he's still here. And it says, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is a spiritual battle, and we have to understand that. So if it's a spiritual battle, we need a spiritual solution, which is not trying harder. Does that make sense, right? So if it's a spiritual battle, you have to have a spiritual solution. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we go forward from this slide. And this following, the next diagram you hear is exceedingly simple and exceedingly profound. And so what the point of this diagram is, every one of us is somewhere in the continuum from sin to God. And depending on how your day is going, you may be running towards sin or you may be running towards God. And there's some profound consequences, because if you think about it, when you're running towards God, sin is to your back. You're focusing on God. You see, so the solution to sin is not to try harder, it's to focus on God, because now sin is at your back, and not only that, God's working on your behalf, and we'll get into this. And conversely, when you're sinning, God is to your back. And you're not focusing on him, and you don't care about him because you're looking at sin. You see? And so one of the simplest, and I always preempt myself, but that's okay, because I believe repetition is good. You see, what you want to do when you're looking at sin, all you have to do is turn around and look at God. That's all you have to do. And the best time to do it is as soon as the bad thought, the temptation comes. Okay? And a quick illustration, I'll go through it. We didn't have any trees in our yard in Illinois, and we had a forest preserve right behind the fence. I went out in the fall. I found this beautiful, just blazing orange maple tree. It's a little teeny sapling this big, and I planted it in our backyard. And the next spring, my neighbor walked up, and he told me what kind of maple tree it was. I don't know. I don't remember. And he said, it's going to send roots all over your yard and ruin your grass. And I didn't believe him. And just like I said, if you don't believe it, you don't do it. So what did I do? I left the tree in. Okay? Brilliant move. And 16 years later, what did I have? A yard full of roots and no grass. Okay? That's sin in your life. That maple tree is sin in your life. You see? And the easiest thing to have been done, even that spring, I could have pulled that little sapling out with one hand, thrown it back over the fence into the forest preserve, and it would have been done. You see? And so when you face temptation, the easiest time and way to defeat sin is reach down, pull out that tree, throw it over the fence, face God, and pursue him. All right? And this is an either-or thing, right? When you turn around, I'm going this way, right? And when you confess and repent, you're turning around, now I'm going this way. I can only go in one direction because I'm one person. This is what I call either or. You can only do one of the two actions. You can't do both. Okay? So there's no partial sin. You're either sinning or you're not. And if you're not sinning, you're pursuing God. And if you're not pursuing God, you're actually pursuing sin because there's no neutral. You can't stand still. You're going one way or the other all the time. And so Galatians 5:16 is a very hopeful, probably I think one of the clearest passages on saying we can do it. It reads, so I say walk by the Spirit, okay, which means be obedient to God, follow his ways, and one of these other three critical three-letter words, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So when you pursue God, you will not sin. So the solution to defeating sin is pursuing God. It's not trying harder. It turns out you do have to try, and we'll get into this. You have to work with God and in His power. In this walk by the Spirit, I found this in one of my commentaries. In Paul's vocabulary, to walk in the Spirit or be led by the Spirit means to go where the Spirit is going. Okay? So it's keep in step with the Spirit, I believe, is one of the ways that the Bible says it. Listen to His voice to discern His will, to follow His guidance. Okay? And one word summarizes that entire sequence: obedience. Be obedient to God's word. Okay? So in order to be obedient to God's word, you have to know it. And you have to understand it, and you have to believe it, and you have to retain it, and you have to persevere in it. Okay? So all this comes together. All right. And there's two major consequences. When you're walking by the Spirit, you have a relationship with God, and I already covered the second one, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh, which means you will not sin. So those are the two consequences that come out of this. And now there's three other important principles about sin that we need to understand. And the first is, I'm just going to read the list and then I'll explain them to you. Sin will destroy you. Plain and simply, it will destroy you. Defeating sin is about sanctification, not justification. And thirdly, your identity as a Christian. You are a child of God. And I know half of you want to storm the pulpit right now. That's why I made it so big. You're a saint. And I didn't make that up. That's what the Bible tells us. And I'm going to show you that in a second. All right? And every time I say that, everyone looks at me and say, I am not. I'm a sinner. And you see, here's the problem. When you say that, you think you're still chained to sin. And you're not. You're free. And we're going to get into this in just a little bit more. And what I want us to understand here is we're going to look at sin will destroy you first. And then the next slide, it's a little grisly, sorry. But this is what destruction looks like. All right, John 10:10, the beginning says, the thief comes only, so that's all he does, to steal, kill, and destroy. The ultimate desire for Satan is to destroy you. He doesn't want to just stop you. He doesn't want to just hurt you. He wants to destroy you, and he's going to do everything he can to get there. Okay? And we don't need to be afraid. Why? Because Jesus defeated him. All right? We don't have to be afraid. We have to be aware. And what you need to understand, this is the spine that is left after a pack of coyotes found a deer. I found this when I was trout fishing. And fur was spread over roughly an area about the size of the sanctuary. And I found the fur, walked into the fur, and I thought, wow, that's weird, and I kept walking. And then I found the spine. Okay, and you'll note, they eat all the way down each leg. It's pretty humorous. Until they get to the point there's no meat, and they quit eating. Okay, but that's what Satan wants for us. Okay? He wants us to look like this deer. We have to understand sin is incredibly dangerous to our souls. Okay? And just like I was just talking this morning about picking mushrooms out front, and we all agreed if you're not sure whether the mushroom is edible or not, the best thing to do is not eat it, because why? The outcome is death. If you eat the wrong mushroom, you're going to die. If you sin, you're going to die. Best thing to do, don't do it. Okay, easily said, hard to do. We're going to get into how to do it next week. All right, but the point I want you to get here is sin means to do this to each one of us spiritually. Okay, we're not joking around. This is a very serious matter. There's other ways that sin can destroy you. First thing is it easily entangles us, and that's plainly and simply comes from the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Our flesh likes sin. So if you don't do anything, the flesh will take over and you'll sin. Okay? So we're easily entangled because our flesh likes sin. Sin can never satisfy you. And so you think, wow, just do it one more time and then I'll stop. And the reality is you'll do it one more time, and in some period of time, wow, I'm just going to do it one more time. And then it's one more, one more, one more, and guess what? And then you look like that deer spine. And now you really have a big job to get out of it. And you can, because why? Because of God's power, not because of anything you've done, because of His grace and His power. The point is, you just don't want to end up like that, because it's a long, hard road back. All right? Sin is also deceitful. Okay? And it hardens your heart. The more you do sin, the more you think it's normal, and eventually you can get to the point where you think, yeah, I do it every day. What's the big deal? And so deceitfulness of sin has hardened you into the point where you are insensitive to the fact that you sin. And you don't want to get there. You want to be attentive to the Holy Spirit and the prompting of the Holy Spirit to be convicted, to confess and repent, and come back to God. Okay? And then the final one is sin leads to a break in your relationship with God. And this comes from 1 John 1, 7. This is a very important illustration here. This is in the Ten Convictions, and I just love this. We hired a professional graphics artist, and I could show you what I had originally, and you would laugh, because compared to this, it was mine is pathetic. But that was the chemist's version of this. All right, we need to go through this almost word by word. But if we walk by faith. So if is conditional. Doesn't mean it's certain. It means you get to decide. Okay? So if we walk in the light, that means we have to choose to be in the light. It's a choice. It doesn't happen automatically. I have to choose to be in the light, and it's by God's power. All right? The other thing that this does is, this is the other side of the coin. So if we are in the light, when you flip it over, it means I can be in the dark. Okay? So that's why you have a dark side. Because that's where I've chosen to sin. I'm in the dark. All right? As we continue, as He is in the light, He is God. Then the next statement is, there's not total agreement on it. We have fellowship with one another. And the big question is, who's we? And I think by logic, it's God. You see, because the first two phrases, if we is every Christian, because John is speaking. John is a Christian. He's speaking to Christians. As He is in the light is God. So the two parties are we and God. And so we have fellowship means that God and me have fellowship. But every other Christian on earth is also in the light, and they're having fellowship. So because we're all in the light together, we all have fellowship together. But the point here is, when I'm in the light, I have fellowship with God. And as we remember in that sin to God continuum, when we're in the light, we're fellowshipping with Him, we're moving for Him, towards Him, and sin is behind us and we're putting it to death. Okay? But the point of this is, you can be in the dark. And there's people out there, and I've had them look me square in the face, a Christian, and say, I don't sin anymore. And my reply is, yes, you do. You just lied. Okay? Because it's a lie. And the Bible tells us that. I didn't put the passage in, but I can look it up for you if you want. All right. So the next thing, which is really important, we have to keep justification and sanctification straight. And it's really easy to switch these back and forth. And Grant and I discovered when we were writing the Ten Convictions, every time we ran into a problem, we were mixing the two or switching the two. Okay, so we need to get this down really, really clearly. Is justification a very simple, and this is in layman's term, God's legal declaration of being in right standing before Him. So what does that mean? What is a legal declaration? Well, we all get, when you go to court and the judge says you are innocent, you're innocent. Because why? He has the legal power to declare you innocent. And God alone has the power to declare us innocent and righteous. And that's what happens when you trust Jesus as your Savior. All right? So when you trust Jesus as your Savior, God then acts, and it's His action and His choice, He does everything for us, and he deems us righteous and pure and holy. Because why? Not because of anything I did, because Jesus paid for all of my sins on the cross. That's why. Okay? You haven't done anything. If you've made a true profession of faith, it is irrevocable. Big word, sorry, but it's a great word. And what it means is it can't change. Okay? So it means I can't be unjustified tomorrow and justified the next day. Once I have trusted Jesus as my Savior, once and for all, I am justified and I am righteous, because God is always looking through the blood of Christ when he looks at me, and he doesn't see any sin because Jesus paid for it. All right? So it's irrevocable. You can't lose it. And the other thing is, it doesn't change. So I kind of reverse these. I'm sorry. Unchanging is you can't be unjustified yesterday and justified today. Irrevocable means you can't cancel it. Okay? Romans 5:18 is a great passage that describes it. Let's go and look at that one. And this justification 7 results, you should have received an email on Thursday, which informed you. I've been working on an application online. It's a concordance, and there's a topic, justification. It has 7 other passages telling you about it. I just started it. There'll be more eventually. And in that email, a list of all the topics that are pertinent to this sermon are there. You can just launch the link that's in the email, cut and paste the topic into the app, and then you have to select that again. There's a drop-down box. That same title will show up. You select it, and all the passages will show up. So you can go and look at every one of these topics, okay, and there's a page and a half of topics. And I would encourage you to look at them all, okay? Now, in contrast, sanctification, and we're talking about experiential sanctification, which means sanctification here on earth. Okay, so this is as we're living. And the definition is the act and process of becoming set apart as holy for God. It's not for me, it's for God. Because our greatest desire should be to be with God. All right? Notice it's our action and our choice, but it's under God's power. We'll get to that. All right? Sanctification occurs every single day. And unlike justification, sanctification can go up and sanctification can go down. When it goes up when I'm obedient to God, it goes down when I'm disobedient. So you see the differences? Justification can't change once for all. Sanctification can change. And it isn't once for all. You have to keep going. Colossians 3, 8 through 10 is a good description of that. You can see it, and there's 8 results in the app for that. So now we're down to the big one, which is your identity as a Christian. And the first one we all get, and there's tons of passages for every single one of these, and there is a topic that addresses each one of these in that email that you received. So we know that we're adopted into God's family. So what does that mean? It means the second one, I'm a child of God. He's my father. I have all the rights and privileges that he grants to anyone in his family. All of them. Not some. All. You see? That's why being a child of God is so important. And then finally, the one that I know you're going to storm the pulpit on, but I'm going to just hold off. I need one more slide, and then you'll sit down and you'll be fine. Okay? You're a saint. And that's Revelations 14:12. And if you look, in the NIV, it's pretty funny. In the 84 version, they use saint, and in the 2011, they switched it to God's people, and you look at all the other major translations, and they all say saint. So I don't know what's going on in the NIV, which just to let you know, that's my favorite translation, sorry. But the point is, you are a saint, and one of the things we have to remember, so if you're a member of God's family, you see, if you're not, Colossians 1:21 informs us, once you are alienated from God, which means if you're alienated, it means you have no fellowship, right? You are enemies. So if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, it's not just you don't know God. You're an enemy. You're fighting against Him. That's a serious thing. And if that's you today in this sanctuary, please see one of the elders or me or another, the deacons or a mature believer, and keep working until you can convince yourself you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. Because you're in a really bad spot. Because you know what? You look like that deer spine. Okay? And that's just here on earth. You're going to spend eternity separated from God in hell. And that's not a place you want to be. All right. So on the next slide, this is from a book, and I would highly recommend it. I forgot to write it down. It's called Unleashing God's Power in You. If you want to, I can get you the information for it. It's by Neil Anderson. This is from an article from one of the people in his ministry, and she studied some, he said, over 200 times. And you notice at the bottom, it says that the King James Version refers to Christians as saints, holy ones, and righteous ones. And we want to say, I'm a sinner. But that's what God says in His Word. That's what He says you are. 240 times. And I looked up saints, which is the Greek word hagios, and I did a study on it, and I found 90 passages in the New Testament where hagios means saint. Okay? So it's the Bible that's telling us that we're saints. It's not anything else. It's God Himself is saying you're a saint. And you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal? And it's a huge deal, and I'm going to get to it in a second. So the first decision you have to make when you want to put sin to death is, will you accept that you are a child of God? That's the first decision you have to make. And this comes from 1 Corinthians 5:7, and I literally found this about 2 months ago. And it's one of these things you can blow by these things because you don't stop and you don't do what? Understand. And I read it one morning. It's like, wow, look at this. So it reads, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So we're going to break this down. Get rid of the old yeast. Yeast in the New Testament and sometimes in the Old Testament is an analogy for sin. So get rid of sin. Okay? So that means for the purpose of. So we're getting rid of sin for the purpose of what? So that you may be a new unleavened batch. So unleavened bread has no yeast. So we want to be sinless. Okay? Notice it says maybe, which is that is not certain. It's possible, but not certain. Because why? Because it depends on what choices you make. All right? You have to choose to get rid of sin in your life so that you may be unleavened bread. But here's the punchline. The next phrase, as you really are. This is not a suggestion. This is a fact. All right? And we have to believe it. And it changes what you do. Remember? Because when you believe it and it gets into your heart, you change your heart. What does it change? Your actions. You see? That's why we have to get this into our hearts. And to be clear, I'm not saying you will not sin. You do, and you will. Because you're still contending with the flesh. All right? So then the second decision that we have to make is, will you live like a child of God? Okay, big question. You see, because now you're accepting that you are a child of God. And remember, now we've got some understanding. What's the next step? We have to accept that, right? And then we're going to retain it. And then we're going to persevere in it. And then something happens. And we'll get a bountiful crop. And if you don't do all those steps, you don't get the crop. All right? And so, let's see. I'm sorry. So Ephesians 4:22-24 is the next thing that we want to look at here. Because now we're making a transition. And now we're touching on how And in verse 22, it says, and Grant brought it up when he was introducing this or doing the introduction this morning, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its evil desires. And then you see in verse 24, and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Look at that. There it is again. We can be what? In like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what the Bible says. Okay? And can the Bible lie? No. Because God is truth. So this is a fact. Now, it's true, but we have to learn how to do it. The thing I want to get at here is you notice that in verse 24, key little word, and. Because you see, you have to do both parts. You have to put off the old self, and you have to put on the new self. Right? Because you wouldn't put a dirty shirt over a good, clean, new shirt. Right? Because when we trust Jesus as our Savior, we're a new creation. We are brand new. All right? And so, I want to go back. Your old self, and here it is, which is being corrupted by its evil desires. That verb is in present tense, which means constantly. Your flesh is always trying to corrupt you by its deceitful desires. In contrast, when we put on the new self, it's created to be like God, and we can be in true like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, and so this results, you only get that result, why? When you live in your true identity as a child of God, which is not a sinner. You sin, but you're not a sinner. Does that make sense, right? Your identity, and we're learning how not to sin. But my identity is a child of God who can be just like God in terms of how I think and how I act and what I do. All right? And we're coming to even more. I'll support that later on. All right? But this is the point that we need to get to. We have to live by our true identity. And to help you understand it, here's a fun picture. All right? And in between, what we should have is a picture in between with Karen frowning, because I've gone into my workshop with my Sunday best shirt to do one thing, and I get either stain or oil or something on it, right? But you see, the white shirt on the right, I'm smiling. Why? Because I'm living in fellowship with God, and I'm experiencing His joy and peace. I am aware that I'm clean, and I'm trying not to get dirty. You see, when I live by the new self, I'm trying not to get dirty. Conversely, this shirt on the right, and you'll notice I'm frowning. I did it deliberately because why? I'm living by the old self, which is a child of Satan, which is experiencing destruction, so I'm not feeling all that great. You see? And the fact is, when I'm in the workshop and I'm gluing something up like this, I've got glue all over my hands and I need to pick up a tool and I don't want to ruin it. So what do? I just wipe it on my shirt because I don't care. Because it's got plenty of that on there. I'm just adding a little bit more. So you see, when you put on that shirt, you don't care. When you put on the white shirt, you care. So we went out to celebrate our anniversary last night, and I like Italian food, and I really like marinara sauce. So I put a napkin in here because I know I'm a slob and I'm going to splatter my shirt. I don't want to get it dirty. All right? Does that make sense? So this is why living by, you have to know your identity so you can live by it. All right? And then we're going to stop at the next slide. So relax, we're almost done. What I didn't even say, I'm not kidding you. I have dozens and dozens and dozens of things that are not in this sermon that could easily be in there. I hope I have captured the essence of what we need to meet the objective of putting sin to death and to equip us to do it. And I've said this earlier, and like I said before, in teaching, I've discovered you can't repeat something too much. And I read an article years ago. It said you have to hear something 17 times to remember it, which is sounds wrong, but I think it's true, at least based on my experience. Romans 8:13. But if, okay, notice the if, right? That means it's contingent. It's not for sure, but it's possible. But if by the Spirit, so if you looked at 12, it's talking about living by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Okay? And you'll notice, put to death, the important part here is the tense in the Greek is present tense, which means it is a continual action that starts today and goes on. So the process, putting sin to death, is a continual effort. From the day that you trust Jesus as your Savior to the day that you meet Jesus in heaven, we are supposed to be striving to put sin to death in our bodies. Okay? And if we do, it puts to death the misdeeds of the body. And notice, you will live. And I didn't give you the second half of John 10:10. John 10:10, the full thing. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan's desire. I have come, I as Jesus, he's speaking, I have come that you may have life, that you may have life to the full. Okay, so if you want life to the full, you have to be in fellowship with God, and you get there by putting sin to death. All right, let's close in prayer here. Heavenly Father, the best part of your word is that it's truth. And we've heard your truth this morning, and we thank you that we have this source of truth. We thank you that your word can teach us everything that we need to do to put sin to death. And Lord, we need your help, each one of us, to make the choices to put sin to death in our lives. And we're coming before you today, calling on you to help us to process what we heard this morning. We're calling on your Holy Spirit to help us to retain that and to persevere in that so that we can put sin to death, so that we can be in fellowship with you, and that we may have life to the full. We know right now your word promises us that when we pray according to your will, that we have what we prayed for. So we can pray in thanksgiving, Lord. We thank you, knowing that when we do these things, you will continue to help us to live by the Spirit and to have life. And we thank you for that. And we pray all this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For our benediction, I've chosen Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, and it reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Notice it's his might. "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore," so because of all that bad stuff, "take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, so stand firm." Okay? So with that, go and serve the Lord, and thank you so much.